gospel reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe her feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, but she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned towards the woman. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings.
Am I on?
I am. Today's readings are well known, and you've probably heard lots of sermons on them. But my 103-year-old gran said to me once, "You can always learn a new thing from God's word." And so I hope that that might be the case today. Last week, Graham talked about being thankful in prayer in all situations. And today we look at prayer in terms of inner healing. So how do we understand this kind of prayer? Kevin and I trained with a large prayer ministry, and I'm going to share with you some of the concepts that we learnt in praying for inner healing. And just a warning that this is only a very brief overview, given the time frame that we have. Genesis 1 is a good place to begin. God created his work of creation with his masterpiece, us, and he said it was very good. We're made in his image. He's three in one, and so are we. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we're made of spirit, soul, and body. Our physical body, God thought about everything. He thought about our hair, the colour, whether it's wavy or straight, whether it's thick or thin. He thought of our amazing organs and put them together, make us function. The blood cells, the bones, the ligaments, and everything else. He thought about our fingerprints. How incredible that no one else in history will ever have my fingerprints or yours. But this is only the casing, and it's wearing out. There's our inner being. We have a soul, which includes our emotions, our will, and our thinking. And we have deeper within us, we have our human spirit, which God breathed into us at conception. And this includes the things that make us unique, our creativity, our identity, and it's the source of our life because it's the connection point between ourself, our spirit, and God's Holy Spirit, spirit to spirit connection. That's what should lead us in our life as we follow God. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18, tell us that God knows each of us intimately and cares for us because he made us. He knit and wove us together. He carefully and purposely made each one of us. There is not one of us who is a mistake. He knows every thought that passes through our mind, the good ones and the not so good. And every person is precious to him. He made us with emotions, good ones to lift us up and negative ones so we'd know something is wrong and needs attending to. His plan was for us to grow and mature in families where parents knew and loved God, and they were to raise and nurture their children. And through their nurture, we were to learn unconditional acceptance, protection, comfort, affirmation, being cherished, being acknowledged for our God-given gifts, encouragement and discipline with the safety to fail, to grow and to learn, and space to be creative. And with this kind of nurture, we'd truly know who we are. We'd learn to give and love, we'd learn to give and receive love with him, our Heavenly Father, and with our parents and family. Parents were to teach us about God so that our thoughts would be rooted in his truth. And they were to provide us emotional nurture so we'd learn that there's a right time to feel all of our emotions. So from this place of security, we'd learn to trust God. We'd resist the temptations of the world and we'd grow into all of his plans for our life. That was his design from the beginning, and it was a wonderful plan, wasn't it? Although most of our parents did their best, they failed us in some way, and it's not a criticism of anybody, it's just a fact. It's human nature, we're all flawed. And they could only pass on what they learnt in life. But the fact is that things were missed out, too much or too little. We know that rebellion and distortion came with the fall, and it all became about me, my preferences, my perspective, what pleases me. Since then, sin and pain are part of the world, and we're all affected. But thankfully, Jesus says he is the remedy for all of the hurt that we receive. The Bible says that he came to restore, redeem, to bind up broken hearts, and comfort those who mourn. So it's clear that we'll all need some restoration inside at times. Have you ever thought, why can't I snap out of this and just move on? Or where did that thought come from? Or what's going on inside me? So often we just don't understand ourselves. This tree looks healthy enough, doesn't it? Like other trees, it's got strong branches and lots of green leaves and it's got fruit. But if you look closely, the fruit doesn't look so good or nutritious. Fear, loneliness, sex problems, anger, illness, depression, stress, relationship problems. Not such good fruit. God made us for relationship, which is why he's interested and concerned with the health of our inner being, so that we think and feel and express ourselves and commune with him in godly ways. We're interconnected. He's this man, this three-part man that we saw before, body, soul, spirit. But what we see is one, don't we? We see one person. But we're interconnected. Physical body, soul, and human spirit. And so damage to one part will affect the other part that flows around. When there's something damaged on the inside, it won't function as it's supposed to. Say you have a toaster and you put a piece of bread in the toaster and you press a button down and then nothing happens, or the bread starts to burn, or there's smoke. You know that there's something wrong inside the toaster, don't you? And the symptoms of damage will show in our lives as well. We might not have smoke coming out of our heads, but there'll be other symptoms. In the gospel reading, we meet a woman who washed Jesus' feet. She's a sinner. And that seems to be very well known. Luke describes her as a sinner, verse 37. The Pharisee says that she's a sinner, verse 39. And Jesus knew she was a sinner in verse 48. We're not told what propelled her into this life of sin. Perhaps there was no male family member to provide or protect her, and she had to do whatever she could do to eat. What we can see is that she was despised by those around her, and she was probably deeply broken in the core of her inner being. She would have been avoided by everyone, and she probably heard what they said about her as they passed by. So think about her negative self-talk. But despite this, she entered the house. Now, this is really extraordinary, that a woman, and one with a reputation, unaccompanied by a male, walked into a private home, let alone the house of a Pharisee. It's incredible. Shame and rejection must have been huge issues for her. But when she heard that Jesus was there, she didn't care what people thought anymore. She'd reached the end of herself, and her faith drew her to him. She came to him, acutely aware of her unworthiness and her sin. She was seeking something, to be made right, to feel better about herself, to believe that life was worth living, to have hope for the future. So as Jesus reclined at the table, she stood behind him at his feet, crying. But she wasn't just crying, she was wetting his feet with her tears. Imagine how much crying it would take to wet the feet of someone you were standing behind. She bent down and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about that, but I have. No one had washed his feet when he arrived at the house. He'd walked on dusty roads in sandals. Imagine what his feet would have been like. And she washed his feet and dried them with her hair. She had the dirt from the road in her hair. She completely humbled herself. She kissed his feet and anointed them with her expensive perfume. It cost her everything. Knowing all about her, Jesus didn't tell her to stop what she was doing or to go away. He knew her heart and he had compassion. He forgave her and accepted her and her act of devotion. I think that in that encounter, he healed all her emotional wounding from the past. He renewed her mind, her thoughts and her attitudes, and he restored her dignity as a beloved child of God. The truth is, we all carry hurts. But how can we identify them in our lives? Well, this is the other part of the slide before of the tree, except this is the part that you don't see. It's below ground. The roots are all below the surface, but they run deep and they can be very tangled. Like the tree, the hurts we carry may be hidden or buried, but they continue to affect us through our life. There can be hurts done to us by other people. There can be negative words, Things like, you'll never amount to anything. You're hopeless. You should never have been born. And we can agree with these words, and that adds to the hurt. We can say, oh, I suppose, yeah, I agree. Well, I am rubbish. I am no good. I can't do that properly. I hate myself. Other roots can be rejection, abandonment, poverty, despair, abusive relationships, parental pressure, where parents give unreasonable expectations and excessive responsibility. There can be control, trauma, or false accusation. There are many, many wounds that we can carry. And we can also suffer from our own sin with choices, attitudes, and behaviours that are against God's ways. It all adds to the mess. But the good thing is that God never rejects us. He wants us cleansed and healed of all our wounds. And just by the way, being wounded doesn't mean that we're no good. Just means that we have a wound or two. Our hope is in Jesus, and he's the only one who can bring beauty from ashes. So think of that in your life, bringing beauty from ashes. And he does this by healing our inner being. Now, healing takes effort. It's not just you're healed. It takes effort on our part, and there can be tears, and there can be lots of tears, but it's worth it for the freedom and the release that you feel afterwards. And we can start by identifying the fruits or the symptoms in our life as part of this process. We have to see it ourselves. What is it? What's going on? So I'm going to go through a few things, areas where there could be wounding. There could be difficulty in making or keeping close relationships. Perhaps you wish you had a close relationship with someone or to be more intimate with God, but you've got used to keeping people at arm's length. You don't trust them. It's a wound because we're made to be in close relationship with God, and we're made to have close relationships with other people. Or it could be not really knowing who we are. That might seem strange, but many people don't know who they really are. Always searching for their identity through a role or a job or a talent or an ability. My identity, who I am, is really about the things that excite me, what my imagination tells me, how I really feel, what I'd love to do. God has given each of us a special identity, and the calling he's put on our life will go together with the things that excite us, and it will make us feel alive. Is that right? Another wound could be needing to be in control all the time. One of the big questions people have is, who cares about me? If we haven't found the answer, God, then we provide the answer. We can say, well, if no one else cares, I'll care about me. I'll take control of my life. It could be in small things. It could be the way you organize your house or a particular cup that you have to use. Or it could be in ways of relating to other people. Needing to be in control can show that there's a lack of security in someone's life. There can be unexplained issues, distress, conflict, fatigue, and so on. Trauma is an experience that makes us feel unsafe or helpless. It can cause difficulty in functioning day to day. It can cause mood swings, lack of motivation, or overwhelming stuck feeling. Conflict can lead to anxiety, and there can be issues with self-esteem, with future relationships, and many more problems. Stress leaves people feeling exhausted. Another wound could be what they call these days non-specific depression that's ongoing. Often depression is linked to the crushing of our spirit. I knew someone who had depression, and when she told her pastor, he advised her not to talk about it at church, that she should just have joy in the Lord. So anyway, that didn't work. She came to us for ministry, and she found release from the root issues. She received God's acceptance. She let God accept her. You see what I mean? Not holding him, she allowed God to accept her. And then she really did experience the joy of the Lord. We need healing of the cause, not just the symptom. There can be dysfunctional lifestyles. We can have a broken heart and try to hide it with particular behaviours. For instance, we might know a person for years and think they're very normal, and then discover that there's something not quite right with their eating or their sleeping, or they may be compulsive cleaners, or they may be hoarders, or there might be something not right in the way that they make decisions. A young woman in her 20s, her early 20s, was carried into the ministry room. Mother was with her. I can't remember who carried her. It was a man who carried her. And she was wrapped up in a blanket. And they put her onto the couch, and she just curled up in a fetal position on the couch, wrapped up in this blanket. We put heaters on to try and warm her up. The problem was that she was very close to death. The doctors had just told the mother she was anorexic, and they'd come for prayer as a last resort. But she started to talk. So with gentle probing questions, she started to answer, and she started to open herself up to allow God to come in and do some things. Nothing was obvious, but she just allowed God to come close to her. We had a phone call a couple of weeks later from the mother to say that the daughter was up, she was walking, talking, eating, and getting back into life, and she was excited. It's amazing, isn't it? It was what was inside her. It wasn't about the no eating. That wasn't the thing. It was inner issues. There can be mental health issues. Now, I know that there are many issues that are due to physical causes like hormones or accidents. And, of course, we pray and ask for God's healing if that's his will. Of course we do that. But many mental health labels often refer to deep inner damage. For instance, if a person is paranoid, it means that they're very, very afraid. What are they afraid of? What's caused them to fear? What is that? Where did that first come in? How do we get back to that little and open the way for God to come and heal? Instead of coping through medication or therapy for some of these issues, we can go to the one who will heal the root cause. Another wounding could be the being unable to express our emotions. And this points to damage. Usually, the damage is due to a lack of nurture. And the earlier in our life that damage was done, the deeper it is in our being. As we grow older, this outworks in our thinking, our decision-making, and our emotions. You just need to watch a group of children. There's often one who's very naughty, rebellious, and difficult. And while it's true that we can all be rebellious and difficult at times, even as adults, If a child is consistently showing these behaviours, it shows deep damage. It's likely that no one has affirmed them for who they are. And it's as though they're shouting, "Look at me! Notice me!" Yeah. Another area can be our emotions. If they're out of order, they might be all over the place. People might cry all the time or not know how to cry, even when they lose someone very close. It might sound strange, but we meet, these are ordinary, normal people who come for prayer and they have these kind of issues because they're normal issues. It's damage. We prayed for a lady who said she could never cry and she couldn't even tear up. She got angry, annoyed and impatient if anyone else got upset or cried. As she talked and we prayed through a few things, she began to cry because she suddenly believed, after all her life being a Christian, she suddenly and finally believed that God cared about her. People may have no fear or too much fear, or they could be angry all the time or have sudden outbursts, or it could be anxiety, or perhaps they're too compassionate. We often think that compassion is about placating. But sometimes it needs to be a bit tough, as Jesus was when he told people the truth. Other people can try to suppress their emotions. Sometimes they were taught, boys don't cry, or Christians should never be angry because it's not nice. And we believe those things, and it damages us. And all too often we rationalise, you know, the tough Aussie male, the emotional Italian woman, or the British stiff upper lip. But we do it. It's all rationalising, isn't it? We should ask ourselves, is this kingdom living? Jesus wasn't afraid to show his emotions. He cried. He could be angry. He got tired. He was kind, loving, and compassionate. And sometimes he sat with the person and allowed them to let their feelings out. Now, if we were to follow his example, people would see that we're emotionally well and mature, that we express our emotions properly. And then the kingdom of God would be attractive and safe. I wonder, how are your emotions? Another area could be our thinking. We can know in our head that God loves us, but do we know it in our heart? Our rational mind is good at coping with life, but also at pushing away the things we don't want to cope with or even think about. If our thinking is not in line with God's truth, we open the door for the enemy, and he wants us to stay confused and have negative thinking. We can hold on to lies people have told us in the past because we've begun to believe them, and then they become entrenched. I know everyone's against me. I know God can't love me. I know I'm no good. But the roots of the damage are very, very deep. Those thoughts of today are the fruit of damage in our past. And so we need to say, I believe Jesus. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Only Jesus is the healer. But we have our part to play. Another area could be our choice that's affected. If we were never given a chance to make decisions, we may struggle to choose or make decisions now. If someone was pushed around and dominated as a child, they can be more stubborn about what they will believe as adults. Or parents who have separated, putting pressure on their young children by making them choose who they'd rather spend time with. Those children can doubt themselves as they get older. What if I make the wrong choice and la 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 happens? Sometimes people ask their friends or spouse to choose. It can be a cake, a movie, a holiday destination, because they tell themselves that's the Christian way. But actually, they don't want to make the decision, because if their decision goes wrong, they'll be in trouble or they'll look stupid. And they know this to be true because it's happened to them before in the past. So the fruit is what shows in someone's life, but the root is where the problem has come from. I've prayed with many people who have come with all kinds of inner wounding in some of these areas that I've talked about. What so many people say after prayer is how much lighter they feel. Or some people say, oh, suddenly today seems much brighter. It's sunnier. It is clear, though, that they have renewed hope. And the truth is, God comforts us when we're in pain and our tears are precious to him. He invites us to come and allow him to heal us. And to do this, we need to be real. And some of us can struggle with that. That's our challenge. Do we want healing? It's so important because being real about our attitudes and our behaviours opens the way to this healing. God is our parent who lovingly helps us to understand why we're in pain and how to move forward with him. Psalm 139 verses 23 to 24 say, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And we can make this our prayer by bringing each wrong thought, attitude, value, and behavior to God and confessing of it. We can forgive the person who hurt us or has done wrong to us. And it's important to remember that we need to be specific about each incident that's happened in our life, so it's not a 5-second prayer. When we pray through these things, a blanket approach doesn't work. We need to be specific. God will come into every one of those wounded parts and bring healing. And then we receive God's forgiveness and let him embrace you and know his peace within you. And, you know, this can also be our defense when we're tempted to feel unloved or overlooked or undervalued or invisible. To recall this moment where we knew God's peace and his love. While this kind of prayer needs training, we can all pray for ourselves by following these basic steps and asking for God's truth, for his strength, his love, his presence, and his protection. And as I said, prayer for inner healing takes time. We need to reflect, to talk through issues with the people praying with you. It does take some effort, but as with the woman with the alabaster jar, it can be life-changing. Simply to know that we are fully understood, deeply loved, and totally accepted by Jesus. And this affirms the truth in Psalm 139. Our Heavenly Father knows everything about us. His love never runs out, and he wants us to have full and abundant lives, not just in eternity, but right now. So, come to the end, maybe just pray as we finish. Lord Jesus, we know that you bring reality. We open ourselves to you so that you can pinpoint the places where there are symptoms of inner damage. We don't want to deny the symptoms, and we know we can't solve the problem. We don't want to hide from the symptoms because you are our healer and you'll help us receive healing for the root cause. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.